guest speaker, Mr. Victor Howe.
Thank you very much, Mr. Hall, and good afternoon, everyone. It's great to be here, and there's many reasons that it's a pleasure to be here, but one of them is we get to talk about God's Word. I have a message that is applicable to the upcoming fall festival season. Now, I won't be elaborating on the meaning of any of the holy days, but when you look at the Day of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement and the seven-day feast and the 8 days of the eighth day and the Sabbaths in between, we're talking about, you may be hearing 25 messages, give or take one or two. And that includes the sermons, the sermonettes, the split sermons. It doesn't include a targeted Bible study or seminar that you might go to. So with that many messages, there's a lot of spiritual food being served. The topic today is hearing the Word of God being preached. Hearing the Word of God being preached. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 17. Romans 10, 14 to 17. And we read Apostle Paul writing to the Romans. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith comes by hearing, and that's by hearing the word of God. This passage discussed both the preaching and the hearing, but this message is going to emphasize the hearing part, the listening part. I don't want to focus on the speaking or preaching part. Therefore, I hope you don't take this message as, oh, I'm a speaker, and you have to listen to every word I say and pay absolute rapt attention. That's not what I'm trying to get at. Just like any other speaker here, I'm sitting in the audience the vast majority of the time listening to the messages. And in addition, this message is not about making excuses for poorly prepared messages. That's not my intent either. We speakers do have a responsibility. Objective number one is to preach from the Word of God. And if we're using any other basis for our message, then we're not doing our job. Secondly, we want to treat God's Word with the utmost respect. We want to not tarnish it in any way, disrespect it in any way. And thirdly, because the truth is vital and incredible, God's plan is vital and incredible, We would not want to present God's word in any other way except in a scintillating and relevant way so that you and me are encouraged to think about the message and investigate further. So I wouldn't want to be up here in unenthusiastic attitude or fashion. And lastly, the speakers know that it's not about them. It's about the message that's being delivered. So it's not about a speaker being some dynamic presence or being a oratorical entertainer. It's about honoring God and delivering a message from his word, and hopefully, yes, in an interesting, compelling way. In the end, the speaker is the messenger, the conduit of what God has for us today. So with all that said, this message is about hearing his word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. It says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So the words we hear need to be mixed with faith. So listening to God's word being preached on the Sabbath or any other time can possibly profit you nothing. To be a benefit to you, it has to be mixed with faith so that you believe it, that you're convicted by it, and that it causes you to change your thinking and your actions. Acts chapter 13, verse 42. Here's an example of a desire of some to hear the word of God. Acts chapter 13, verse 42. And verse 42 says, "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God." So we have this example of a desire to hear the word of God. The hearing was mixed with faith, and that propelled people to hear further the word. We should have that excitement to hear the word of God. I know some of us have been in the church for 20 years or 30 or 40 years. If we think that we don't have that excitement to hear the word of God anymore, then it's time to ask God to stir that excitement up in us and to do the things that are needed to renew enthusiasm and zeal. Was it 20 years ago an elder told me that from the holy days one gets out what one puts in? It's the sowing and reaping principle. So if you sow preparation and prayer and expectation regarding the festivals, result should be an increase seen in the reaping from them. And there's something special about hearing the word of God preached on the Sabbath, at a holy convocation, or during the festivals. I know we have modern technology today, so you or I can hear a sermon anytime during the week, and that's great. But there's something special about being physically assembled together in a room, and everyone's breathing and hearing the same message at the same time. That's the ideal, and I know sickness and health and distance impacts the ability to partake of that holy convocation. The other thing about the holy convocation is it's formal, not in the sense of decor or dress, but in its intent. The overall aim is love and honor and respect to God, and thus listening to the messages is an act of worship to God. Now, in the scriptures, we can find examples where there was a convocation and there was reading from the scriptures. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 8, 2 to 3. Nehemiah chapter 8, 2 to 3. You'll see that I'm not covering anything new today, but hopefully it'll serve as a reminder in preparation to hear the word of God during the upcoming feasts. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 2 to 3. So it says, verse 2, "Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of law," book of the law. So we see the word being read in public. Is that all? Well, no, let's look at verses 7 to 8. "Also," I'm going to spare you the reading of a lot of Hebrew names here. We're going to assume that they're priests. "Help the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading." So we have priests who expound upon the text that was read. So by principle, the speaker presents a prepared message that gives the sense of the scriptures that are read. And of course, in the New Testament, we find lots of examples of Jesus Christ or the apostles not just referencing and reading Scripture, but magnifying and expounding upon how to apply those Scriptures. Let's go to Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. I could pose a question that is, what is a scripture that tells us what one of the responsibilities of the priest was? Well, Malachi 2, verse 7 is an answer to that question. That verse says, "For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." So the priest had the responsibility of keeping knowledge about the law. And that verse would include being able to help an inquirer understand the meaning of the law and to make it relevant and applicable. Now, the Levitical priesthood is no longer around. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He's after the order of Melchizedek. But in principle, this responsibility of keeping knowledge about God's word is with the elders of the church. But secondarily, we can understand that any man who gives a message is, in effect, a messenger of God's word. And then thirdly, we understand that we're all being called to serve under Christ in the role of a priest in the millennium and the great white throne judgment period. And so people will come to you or I to get answers. Even in this age, we have the opportunity to answer someone's question or direct them to someone to learn better God's way. So the importance of listening on the Sabbath to hear what God has in store for us also includes having a knowledge that can be shared with others now. You don't need to turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, but that is part of what is known as the Lord's Prayer. And one of the petitions is, "Give us this day our daily bread." And we would understand that, of course, to mean physical food, physical bread. But not only that, that petition includes spiritual bread that we need. And some of that spiritual bread comes to us on the Sabbath or during a festival from the messages. So because we have the analogy of physical food to spiritual food, it's not unreasonable to think of the activities in a church service or festival, the prayer, the hymns, the music, the preaching, as a meal served at a family table in a family's home where we're all partaking. Now, on some days, the meal is a gourmet meal. Other days, it's simpler. It's comfort food. Very filling, very satisfying. And once in a while, it's bread and water. Now, we may want the gourmet meal. We may want the comfort food. But sometimes, even for God's purpose, God provides or even inspires bread and water. Without doubt, bread and water still provides sustenance and satisfaction to get you to the next meal. Now, when we get to the feast is a feast, so you should expect more than bread and water. I didn't want to use the example of ordering food in a restaurant because there you have a choice. You can choose your entree. You can choose your appetizer, your dessert. The better model is a home where family members or a child at some point learns to eat the food that is lovingly provided by the family. And it's not the family member's place to refuse what has been lovingly prepared for them. Now, this is purely an analogy. You don't need to take it too far. I'm assuming mom and dad are providing wholesome, healthy food, not poison. So the listening of a true expounding of the Word of God isn't a matter of preference. Members of the family receive a meal with thanksgiving, hopefully without complaint. And so hearing a message is not for the purpose of pleasing me, myself, or yourself. It's about hearing the message of God by which faith is delivered, and it needs to be mixed with faith. Sometimes you or I are not thrilled by any message. Let's say, for the sake of discussion, that the message was solidly expounding the Word of God, which is the most important consideration. Even a message that we were not thrilled about was still a message with life-giving sustenance and nutrition that you need. And how often has it happened, a message that you thought was just okay, you talk to someone after services, and they say, that was the best message I heard in 5 years. Or it can be the opposite way. You thought you heard one of the most meaningful, scintillating messages, and you talked to someone else about it after services, and they thought it was unexceptional. The point is, God's Spirit works in mysterious ways, providing what people need on a given Sabbath, what they especially need to hear that week, while at the same time sustaining everyone who has ears to hear. Let's go to Psalm 104, verse 27. Psalm 104, verse 27. And there's a phrase here that you've heard before. Psalm 104, verse 27. It says, these all wait for you, that is the Lord, that you may give them their food in due season. I'm not going to read Psalm 145, 14, but it has the same phrase, meat in due season. Now, admittedly, the context here may not be a reference to spiritual food, but you get the idea that meat in due season is also right spiritual food at the right time. So regarding the holy days, a message that goes into the meaning of a festival is certainly meat in due season, and you should expect to hear that meat in due season on the Day of Trumpets, on the Day of Atonement, at the feast, on the eighth day, and the Sabbaths in between. But not only expect it, do pray for it. Do ask God for it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 2:1. I read this scripture not to make excuses for poorly prepared speaking, but it teaches us something. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And this is Paul writing to the Corinthians. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you testimony of God. So we see Paul saying, you don't come to me for excellency of speech. If we heard Paul, we may not have heard polished oratory. And also based upon scripture and some history, we believe that Paul was not impressive to look at either. So you didn't go to him to see some dynamic, impressive appearance giving a message. Paul, you know, if you went for that kind of stuff, Paul would be discounted. But it was the message that he was delivering that's important, and through the Spirit that made him a spiritual dynamo. We see that in verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let's turn to Mark 13, verse 15 for another caution, another lesson. Matthew 13, verse 15. Matthew 13, verse 15. And this is actually quoting from Isaiah when Jesus Christ says, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. So some are hard of hearing, and in this age there are some whose understanding has not been opened by God. So they are hard of hearing. And there's others who could possibly hear, but because of attitude and hostility, they become hard of hearing, and God will have to deal with them at some other time. We don't want to be hard of hearing. Now let's go to Hebrews 5:10-11. Hebrews 5:10-11. Another caution. Hebrews 5:10, and it's breaking into the middle of a sentence. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, verse 11, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Now in Hebrews, I assume this is an epistle to the New Testament church. So these are Christians. And the author is warning that some have become dull of hearing. So we want to take the warning that we can also be dull of hearing God's word. In other words, being dull of hearing doesn't mean we outright reject the message, but we take it for granted. We are half-hearted about it. We are not enthused. And our adversary does not need to generate outright hostility in us to do his work. He just needs to sometimes promote attitudes of indifference and apathy. So we don't want to be indifferent and apathetic. We don't want to be dull of hearing. Let's go to Isaiah 30:9-10 for another caution to you and me. Isaiah 30:9-10. And the prophet writes that this is, verse 9, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. So we have people who said, speak to us the smooth things. Don't give us the cold, hard realities. Tell us what we want to hear. The smooth things, the things that won't upset anybody, the things that make us all feel good, the things that say everything's great when it's not. Or it could be just twisting the facts or history to fit personal agendas or political agendas rather than aiming for the truth. So we don't want to be listeners who only long to hear the smooth things. Now let's go to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4:1-4. Another caution. 2 Timothy 4:1-4. So this is Paul writing. Writing principally to Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So this is a human tendency. Find the advisor or teacher who tells you what you want to hear. Now, if you're a dictator, you can surround yourself with so-called yes men, and they'll always give you the answer that you want. But if you don't have the power of the dictator, then one will shop around for counselors and to find the one that will generate the answer that one wanted to hear in the first place. It's a human tendency. We have to watch out for that. Let's look at the example in Amos. Amos chapter 1. This is serious, but it also is humorous because it is showing human nature. And human nature sometimes we can learn lessons from, but it's humorous. Amos chapter 1. Joel, Amos, Obadiah. It is Amos we're looking for, Amos chapter 1. So the example of Amos here is that he is giving a prophecy to the people of the northern kingdom. And the prophecy starts off with a prophecy of doom on the enemies of the kingdom of Israel. And the people relish to hear that. So, for example, in verse 3, it says, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron." Verse 6, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they took captive the whole captivity to deliver them to Eden." Verse 9, "For three transgressions of Tyre, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood." And the prophecy continues to other enemies of Israel, Ammon and Moab. As you might expect, the listeners were happy to hear that punishment was coming upon their enemies. Good. Now let's go to Amos 2:4, because the prophecy now shifts to the kingdom of Judah. You could say they're brothers in the southern kingdom. Chapter 2, verse 4. "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away its punishment." So the reaction of Israel is similar. It's our disobedient brothers. God, give them a swat. Good for them. They're troublemakers. But then the longest prophecy in the book of Amos is aimed at the listeners, and that is the northern kingdom of Israel, the people hearing it themselves. So, it's not about other people now. It's about them. And they're not so happy anymore. So we can humorously see that this is the human condition. When the correction and the judgment are on others, the natural human being says, you know, they're getting what they deserve. When the correction and reproof come on us, the natural human being says, I don't want to hear this anymore. So when we hear a message on the Sabbath or during the feasts, we need to work a little bit to force our minds off of, oh, this applies to him over there. Oh, this applies to her over there. This applies to my wife, or this applies to my husband. No, we want to force our minds to think about it and apply it to ourselves. Micah chapter 2, verse 11. Micah chapter 2, verse 11. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Micah 2:11. This is almost a ridiculous example. But the prophet says, Micah 2, verse 11, "If a man should walk in a false spirit and speak a lie, saying, I will prophesy to you of wine and drink, even he would be the prattler of this people." So the prophet gives this ridiculous example of someone preaching about wine and liquor, highlighting people who are seeking only what sounds good to them. Let's go to Romans 16, 17 to 18. Another warning for me and you. Romans 16, 17 to 18. And there it says, verse 17, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and the offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the people. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." So Scripture says much about causing division, and the hearer must always guard against smooth words that are aiming to deceive. In one sense, that should never happen in the church, but it does happen. God allows it, but we need to be aware and watch out for those smooth and flattering words. In Romans, let's go earlier to chapter 2, verse 13. Romans 2, verse 13. Where Paul says, "For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." And I think we have the time. Let's go to James chapter 1, 22 to 25. James chapter 1, 22 to 25. It basically says the same thing, but a few more words. James 1, 22 to 25. It says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." So I can be in a seat in San Diego 52 weeks a year, but that doesn't mean much if I'm merely a hearer. I also have to be a doer. So let me close with six quick points to help you and me hear the Word of God. Number one, to services, bring a Bible. In the Church of God, the Bible is the basis for our beliefs, and it is good to bring a Bible. In many churches, the Bible is not used much at all. I was talking to a lady one time in the Tampa, Florida church. She was brand new, but one thing she was really liking about our church services was that we use the Bible. She said, "I came from another church. You start off with one key scripture of the day, then there's a lot of talk and a lot of stories." Their sermons weren't short, but she said, "It wasn't using the Bible." So don't take for granted that we use the Bible in our messages. We are not skimpy on Scripture. Number two, listen with expectation and intent. Listen with expectation and intent. Now, if you were a college student, would you do better if you attended a lecture with the intent and expectation to listen to the lecture, or to just take a seat, lean back, and say, "Mr. Professor, make it interesting or I'll tune you out"? No, we should approach a message with the attitude of listening with expectation and intent. And in the end, the church service isn't about being entertained. It's an exposition of the Word of God. And a sermon's not like watching TV, where we may be at home trying to relax or pass a little time. Services would require a little more active kind of listening. Number three, try to get into the mode of the speaker. Try to get into the mode of the speaker. We all have our preferences on what we like to hear in terms of how it's being delivered. But that's beside the point when listening to a message in services, because first of all, the speaker is who you get, but then secondly, it's not about him, it's about a message. I was talking to some people in San Diego in our congregation a couple years ago, and they were saying how they did not like baseball. Now, there's no law that says you have to like baseball, but baseball is a lot different than football or basketball, because football has a play every 30 seconds or so. Basketball, the action's moving all the time. So if you go to a baseball game expecting basketball-like action, you're going to be bored to death. So when I go to baseball, I adjust my expectations. You get into the rhythm of baseball, and it's different from another sport. So likewise with these, with messages, they're going to be delivered by men who, different styles and intensity and pace and thoroughness and animation. We as speakers all have room for improvement in various areas, but if I tune someone out just because he's too quick or too slow or too stern or too gentle or too polished or too rough, I'm going to miss the message that God has prepared for me to listen to. In the end, it's not about personality and style. It's about the truth of God being delivered. Number four, pray in advance for the services, including the messages. I know many people in the church who set an excellent example of praying for the services in their local congregation every Sabbath, including who the speakers are. That's a fine example to follow, to pray in advance for the service. Number five, have a way to write something down. Now, note-taking is very individual, so I'm not here saying that you have to take detailed notes. Some people just write down the topic and the scriptures. Some people just listen, and that's okay. But I find that taking down some notes helps retain the message, whether I actually look at those notes later or not. And especially if there are important announcements, prayer requests, your memory might be really good, but I'm not going to trust mine 100%. I want to write something down. And perhaps the messages have action items. Now, again, someone's memory may be really good and they can remember all the action items. Mine isn't that good. I want to write down at least the action items. Or perhaps it's a topic that is of importance to me, and the speaker in no way can cover the whole topic in one message, let's say about prayer, about marriage. So then you want to take those notes and dig further, look at other scriptures, and search more out yourself. So the one who does take down some action points from the message does have an advantage, because he does have them noted down. And finally, number six, be not just a hearer, but a doer of the Word of God. Be not just a hearer, but a doer of the Word of God. Over the next few weeks of the fall festival season, we'll hear 25 messages or so. We're privileged to hear the Word of God being preached and to receive the faith that can come from hearing that Word. And so we have the responsibility to follow up and then be a doer.